Good morning, church. This is what happens when you have a dead battery at the last moment. My name is Andrew Cooney, and I'm so glad this morning. I know that there are folks that are still coming in. I want to remind you that during the season, as you come, especially if you're in person, we have a mask optional side and then a mask side where people have agreed that they want to wear it. And then during singing, everybody wears their mask together to protect us. A couple of announcements. As we begin, thank you so much, Tommy. A couple of announcements as we begin. First of all, we have an active group of college students. We have about 70 students that are in college or graduate school that we try and remember. This year, we're targeting 70 specifically. As you know, it changes each year. And they're going to be sending out a group of care packages to these students. 29th, and they're looking for donations for those college students. Here's what they're looking for. So if you're willing to bring some of this stuff in, this would be
jumped in, meaning that they understand the responsibility, the weight of that. And, you know, and I pray as they accepted the challenge, we jump into worship this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Here we go. Brother, sister, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. Bring your sins and all your guilty stains. Let that river of life wash it all away. Oh, you've been searching, carrying burdens. You've been lost and looking for a home. You've been drifting, something is missing. You should know that you are not alone. Here we go. Brother, sister, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. Bring your sins and all your guilty stains. Let that river of life wash it all away. Oh, come on down to the river. Oh, come on down to the river. Oh, come on down to the river. Oh, oh, come on, I like this part. Come as you are, no time to waste. Open your heart, don't be afraid. Jump on in, the water is fine. It's healing, the river of life. Come as you are, no time to waste. Open your heart, don't be afraid. Jump on in, the water is fine. It's healing, the river of life. Come on, let's sing it together. Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. Oh, brother, sister, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. Bring your sins and all your guilty stains. By the blood of Jesus, everything was changed. Let that river of life wash it all away. Oh, come on down to the river. Oh, come on down to the river. Come on down to the river. Let that river of life wash it all away. Can we keep that clap going? Keep that clap going real quick. I want to sing that bridge again. Because I feel like we're not jumping in this morning. I see a few of you out there. I want us to sing this together. Here we go. Encourage one another. Just say, come when you are. No time to waste. Open your heart. Don't be afraid. Jump on in. The water. Come on, Ryan. Can you put that bridge back up there? Here we go. Come as you are. No time to waste. Open your heart. Don't be afraid. Jump on in. The water is fine. It's healing. The river. Come as you are. No time to waste. Open your heart. Don't be afraid. Jump on in. The water is fine. It's healing in the river of life. Oh, brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. Oh, brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. Bring your sins and all your guilty stains. By the blood of Jesus, everything was changed. Let that river of life wash it all away. We sing, oh, oh, come on down to the river. Oh, oh, come on down to the river. Come on down to the river. Let that river of life wash it all away. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? Whoa. For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. Oh, yeah. When all I see is the cross, God, you see an empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing could stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Oh God, nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Oh, so when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and everything I'll lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And oh God, the battle belongs to you.
There we go. Thank you very much. I'm going to need this in a minute anyway. So, one of the things that we have the joy and the honor of doing is celebrating what God is doing among us and where he's taking us. And we do that in a number of ways. And one of them is through celebrating what God is doing through the ministries of this church and even your giving. Paul Wade is on our finance committee, and he's going to come and give you a brief update on where we are with that, and that'll give me a chance to get my pulpit and my props in place.
Good morning. I hope everyone's doing fine. It's as Pastor said, I'm Paul Wade, member of the finance committee. And before the service, Nathan and I were sitting in the back thinking about when was the last time we gave an update? So it was actually May of last year. We weren't in the church. I was sitting on my sofa giving the financial update. And at that point, we said, as soon as this COVID's over in September, everything will be back to normal. Weren't we fools? So where are we today? From a financial perspective, overall giving has declined over the COVID. And that's sort of to be expected, because remember, we just came back into church. We went from sofas to outside in the heat to being inside the church. So overall giving has declined substantially. We are seeing, as we've come into the church, a growth in our giving, which is really important. But from an expense perspective, this is what the church always does. When giving goes down, the expenses are really tightened, and we don't spend much. That's really good, and that's also bad, because at this current rate, we can't expand the church offerings that we provide. But taking a look at what is happening, we're seeing a real big influx of money going into two funds. One is the missions, and the other is the pastor's discretionary fund. And this isn't surprising, because this church is a caring church, and we realize when people need things, we give money, and that is terrific, and it's helping a lot of people out. On the flip side, they're called restricted funds, and we're not allowed to bring restricted funds to pay for any other expenses. So just remember that we do need to cover our expenses. The other item is, if you can do it if you're financially, you can do it through electronic payment. It helps out tremendously, because our counters are limited with the COVID, and it takes a long time to process that. That's where we are from a financial perspective. It's not all bad, it's not all good. It's sort of, we're cash flow positive, but we're not growing. Over the next couple months, though, there's something exciting that everyone should be looking forward to, at least I am, is that we're going to be rolling out the financial health of the church. This is going to be committees putting together where the church will be 3 years from now, 5 years from now, from a financial perspective, and where we need to focus. This is something that everyone does in their house every year. You do your budget and you do your future planning. This is part of that whole process. So more of that will be coming in the new year. It'll be built during the December timeframe. In January, February, we'll be rolling that out. I appreciate everybody. And from the Finance Committee, have a great Thanksgiving. And if you're traveling, have safe travels, and we'll see you back. Thank you.
Can I get you to help me move this table while you're up here?
Sure. Can you hold that?
Just grab the front of that. We're going to move it right over here. Yeah, I am making you work. All right, that's perfect. Right there. Perfect. Right there. Right there. Right there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Paul. This will keep me from moving around too much and irritating the people in the back that have to run the cameras. So, good morning, friends. Oh my gosh, you sound like you're a bunch of school kids that just woke up on Monday. Good morning. There we go. Thank you very much. Last week we started a sermon series, a topic called Godlike, because we talked about the fact that there are places in life where we like to be like God. We're tempted to be like God. We're tempted to be like God in the way that we judge other people, and we're tempted to be like God in the way that we don't always like the way God plans stuff. But God invites us to be like him in some ways. And last week we said that Paul was trying to take an offering for the church in Jerusalem where people were hurting, and that he gave them the metaphor of planting. And he said that planting is like giving, and giving is like planting. That when you give, you actually plant life. And you should plan where you plant and how you plant. And we unpacked that metaphor a bit last week. Paul's going to continue that in the same passage today. For us to understand where he's going, I have to refresh our memories. What I'm going to share with you in the next couple minutes is not information, I'm guessing, that you don't know so much as, well, we have our operating memory, the kind of stuff that we just walk around with inside of our heads, and we have plenty of stuff that we've been told over the course of our lives that we've just forgotten. I've forgotten more than I remember. Can I get an amen to that? So, I need to share with you some stuff that they would have had in their operating memory because they lived out of this stuff in their everyday lives. So, let's talk first about seeds. Where do seeds come from? Well, in their day, they knew this. They didn't have Ace Hardware. They didn't go to a seed catalog and order their seeds. Seeds come from fruit. You cut open this apple, there's 6, 8, 10, however many seeds. I've got to be honest with you, I've never actually counted the average number of seeds in an apple. And then seeds come from a grain itself. So, for example, if you take an ear of corn, those kernels are, in fact, seeds. And so if you want more corn seeds, how do you get it? You plant it. You plant it. It's very simple, right? So in their day, this was key. Now, the difference between this and an ear of corn is really key. And it's key to understand in this passage. Because I can sit down and eat this apple, and having eaten this apple, I have 6 or 8 or 10 apple seeds left in here that I can plant and make 6 or 8 or 10 apple trees. And by the way, how many future apples are inside this apple? Who knows? All the orchards in the world, right? Who knows? Now, on the other hand, if I have one ear of corn, all the seeds for next year are in that ear of corn. And I have to ask myself a question. And the question I have to ask myself is, how much am I going to eat and how much am I going to save? Because what I save now, I keep so that I can plant and eat next year. I can eat this apple and still plant it. But when it comes to corn or grain or grass seed, which is like so many other grains, you have to plant it for next year to get more and to eat and to survive. The reason why this is so important for what Jesus and Paul tell us in the scripture is because to look at that dynamic is to understand what the farmer went through every year. Every year a farmer had to decide what they were going to do with their grain. Each year they would harvest a certain amount of grain and they would look at it and they would say to themselves, how much can I let my family eat this year? How much can I make into bread? How much can I store for next year? How much can I sell so that I can buy other things in life? And how much can I give away? And every year the farmer had to plan very carefully, because if it was a lean year and you were hungry and there's food out in your grain bin, what's the constant temptation? It's to eat next year's food. You and I don't face that. We go to Walmart or Safeway. And when the shelves aren't full, we get a little scared. Because we have always planned our life around the idea that when I come back, not next year, but next week, there's going to be food on those shelves. They had no guarantees like that. None. So they had to plan. Their lives depended upon it. So it's in that context that Paul is writing to them these verses and helping them to understand the idea of how much do you eat, how much do you save, how much do you sell, and how much do you give away. And this is what he says beginning in verse 6. We're going to pick up a few verses from last week and then move forward. This is what he says. Would you put up the first verse for me in verse 6 and then I can take it from there? Thank you. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. This is
common sense. But this was a reminder to them of the decisions they had to make every spring and then every harvest. How much am I going to keep? How much am I going to eat? And if the harvest was thin, you knew the eating was going to be thin. But the temptation was always, I got to live now to get to next year. I got to live now to get to next year. So he says, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. The only way you get more is to plant more. That's it. That's it. So he says, in the same way, you must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. So he's saying, in your life, as you think about giving to other people, you need to think the same way the farmer does. And understand this dynamic. Because when you plant, you bring life. So what do I want to do? And what do I want to do for tomorrow? And how much do I want to keep for me? And then he goes on this teaching and he says, and God will provide, will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now, we're going to come back to that in a second, because this is an important concept. But he's going to teach us something more deep in a second that will help us to understand this concept. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Now, here's where Paul gets them thinking and understanding the real principle he's trying to teach them. For God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then the bread to eat. So here's what he's trying to say to them. You as farmers understand that when you plant your seed, you're going to get seed back. You're going to get food and seed. God has the ability in what you planted to give you more or less. How does God give you more with the same seed? More rain. More sun, better conditions, more crops. The same seed can produce better crops in one year and poorer crops in another. That is one way that God has to give you more with the same stuff that you plant. In the same way, Paul writes, he will provide an increase in your resources and produce a great harvest of generosity for you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God. So he says, two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Now, what he's trying to teach us is something that's deeply important, and it's so deeply embedded in our spirituality that it's one of the last things that Jesus taught his disciples. We're going to get to that in a minute. But that's how important this principle is to Jesus that he's teaching us, and one that we wrestle with in so many ways, and human beings have wrestled with for centuries. Can you just black screen that for a minute? And that's this. And we wrestle with it even more. When you have food in front of you, the notion of setting aside for next year is hard. When life is uncertain, the notion of giving away the extra is even harder. Can I get an amen to that? So what he's beginning to teach them are some basic principles about life and spirituality and faith. And he's focusing especially on the poor in this passage, although they are a church in Jerusalem. He's focusing on the poor. And he's saying to them, I understand where you're standing and what you're facing. I need you to understand something. God is committed to helping you. And when you help others, he has a way of blessing you. And he will help you with that. And as he unfolds this teaching, he begins to teach them to understand what a farmer understands every time they plant this. Once you've planted a seed in the soil, there's only so much you can do. You can't make it rain. You can irrigate. You can't bring the sun. You cannot bring the good weather, the good temperatures at the right times to keep off the frost. You can't do that. Every time you plant, a farmer plants a seed in the ground, they are surrendering it to God. And that act of surrender is not just a metaphorical one, because they need what's coming out of the ground to live next year. We are so far away from this understanding because of how we live now. Most of us have hobby gardens, if we have them at all. We're not growing stuff because we have to have it. How many of you had parents who needed a garden? I did. My dad was a school teacher. We had a big family. My dad had a big garden so that we could eat. What we grew, we ate. God help us the one year we had too much zucchini. Oh, I am still scarred. I'm just going to tell you, I know that zucchini bread tastes good, but I still can't eat it to this day. Because my mother decided that those zucchinis, and those of you who have grown zucchinis know that they, well, frankly, they're not really a crop, they're an invasive culture. They can take over and produce more than you will ever want or need. So I remember sidling up to the kitchen table after Mom had baked a delicious smelling apple pie, only to find out that she'd made it out of zucchini. Even now I bite tenderly on the first bite of apple pie. We in our family needed that food. For most of history, people needed that food. Now, you and I walk into our pantries and have to say to ourselves, I don't need that. There's so much for most of us that we're working on not eating the food we've already brought into our house. As a matter of fact, there's enough that when we have a food drive, we all go to our pantries to see what we don't like or what is close to expiration. That was not the case here. The case here was that people had to make hard choices. And Paul is saying to them, I understand the choices that you have to make and what it means to choose these things. And I understand that you are going to have to plan that carefully. What I'm trying to teach you is that God is trying to teach you a bigger lesson in faith than you know. And that God can do things that you have not even dreamed about. But it is going to require you to take a step of faith. And it always has. And for many of us, the temptation is to either eat it now or save it for the future, because the future is so uncertain. And it's not more certain today. This is the basic human struggle. And God, here's one of the things I love about God says, do not do this reluctantly or being forced to do it. I want you to come to a place where you understand that you can, I'm going to say this word, share. We say that in kindergarten, don't we? Here's what I find really interesting. We teach our kids to share until they're about 8 or 10 years old, and then we stop teaching them to share. We start giving every one of them their own stuff. Can you imagine today if a group of kids had to share a phone? Your teenagers would burn your house down. They get upset sometimes if they find that somebody went into their closet and borrowed their clothes. The notion of sharing for us is a hard thing sometimes, but we teach it early and we know it's important and we know it's good. But underneath, there's something about us as human beings that can have a hard time with that. Because it involves us trusting and understanding and believing in a future that is uncertain and unknown. And God is asking us to do exactly that in our world. And he's asking us to trust that he will be a part of that process. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you a verse in John. And here's, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do, yesterday, yesterday we had a funeral for a dear man in this church. Many of you probably didn't know him. He attended the 11 o'clock service. His name was Bill Case. Bill was one of the most unassuming people. I love, Bethany, I love you for that. Many of you don't know, but sitting right here in your midst are literal rocket scientists, because I know your backgrounds. We have a rocket scientist sitting with us this morning. Bill worked for NASA on the Saturn project. He led a team. You would never know. PhD in aeronautical engineering. Taught at the University of Maryland. One of the things that was so beautiful about Bill, for 10 years his wife Doris was in decline. I watched him every Sunday wheel her in carefully in a wheelchair. And at the 11 o'clock service, put her right there where we ask wheelchair space to be. I watched him gingerly care for her as all of her faculties faded away. He became known in his condo complex as the man who cared for his wife. People didn't even know his name. They just watched him. They watched him sacrifice. They watched him share. But what was even more beautiful about Bill's life was that he not only cared for his families, he cared for strangers. Now I'm going to show you this verse, and it comes to mind because we read this at graveside very often. This is from John chapter 12. Would you put that up for me in the back, please? In John chapter 12, Jesus has just gone past riding into Jerusalem. And he says, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. In other words, I'm going to die. And then he says this, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat. Look, Jesus is going to take the same metaphor. Now watch what he does with it. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if you plant it, its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of lives. And then he says this, those who love their life in this world will lose it. But those who care nothing, those who are not focused on themselves and their stuff and their needs in this world will keep it for eternity. Because here's the principle. For this to grow, you have to plant it in the ground. And metaphorically, it must die to come to life again. And then he says, anyone who serves me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am also, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. And here's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say to us that if you want to really have life, you need to learn to surrender yourself to God in a way that allows yourself to be planted and to understand the notion of surrender to God, that real life may spring up out of that. And then you need to model that in the world around you by doing the same kind of sharing and planting and loving and showing, especially to those, and this was one of Jesus' primary messages, especially to those who can't pay you back anything. Because God loves when we do that. If there's no way to get something out of it, you have shown the greatest kind of love. And here's why he says that, because that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross for us. He paid his life for people who could never repay him. And if you want to know how to be more like God, that, my friends, is where we begin. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for reminding us of the power of generosity and how our thoughtful, careful planning will mean that others will receive life. And that may require some sacrifice on our parts. But that when we plant life in others, you will do something amazing. And you will replenish us and bless us for it. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
as you go, remember that the God who owns everything will bless you when you give and share. When you bless friends and family, when you bless the stranger, when you bless your church, God will bless you. He loves when we begin to share his heart. Go forth in that peace, in that joy, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.